All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to do something I don't think is precedented. I don't think it's something I've usually done. I have a handout. Does anybody remember me ever doing a handout? Okay, so this handout you can take notes with, and Joshua and Sam are going to pass those out. So one of you can grab one side of the room and one the other. If you're, I know there's some visitors here. I want to ask you to be indulgent of us tonight. This is going to be a little bit different than a typical night for us. It's not exactly going to be a sermon. We're going to be in part reviewing what we've covered in the book of Acts, and then in part we're going to be talking about our church's upcoming fast. So if you're visiting, hopefully there's something in here that will be interesting or challenging. If not, I ask your forgiveness. But we're gonna plow on ahead. So I'm going to wait till these guys get through passing out these handouts. Basically, what you're getting is a brief outline of the book of Acts, and I'm just going to sweep through some comments on that. And I gave it so that I'm handing it out for a couple reasons. One, you could use this in the weeks to come to read through the book of Acts. This would be a handy sort of outline for reading through. You could read through a section at a time. But also, you might want to take notes on it tonight in terms of some of the things I share. So I think we're almost all the way through. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that as we have celebrated in worship, you continue to rule in the earth. You continue to build your church. You continue to lead your people. Lord, we are reminded of all of your people all over the world that call out to you and churches all over the world. Father, we ask that you would, by your grace, meet with us, that your eternal purposes would intersect with us, that you would catch our hearts up in what you're doing. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, and we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll get to your outline pretty quickly. I just want to begin by talking about where we are as a church and what we're doing. First, I should just say, in terms of the context of our country, we're in the midst of the ugliest political election season of my memory. I'm sure everybody would agree. Politics in our country are not very encouraging in these days. I think it's interesting, and I'm not going to recommend either candidate or anything like that, but it's interesting if you look at the polls that the unprecedented number of people that disapprove of both candidates, it shows a certain amount of deep cynicism. So it's an ugly political cycle. I think I can say without paranoia or fear that Christianity is going to face more hostility in the years to come. It's increasingly the case. And again, I don't want to say that in an alarmist way, but I think it's just the circumstances we're in. Again, if you want to find the news, you can. It's not going to be news that is on the forefront. Yes?
Just out of curiosity, what makes you think that?
I could cite all kinds of things from law to religious rights and religious freedom kinds of situations in various contexts. And I would say that across the board, but I could give details later. I don't want to bore people with the details, but I would be happy to give details later. It's not the main point of what I want to say tonight. So bookmark it, Michael, and I will come back to it for sure. So in general, I would say that it's bleak circumstances. What I was about to say is that if you're paying attention to this news, persecution of Christianity continues undiminished in very intense numbers. I've cited this statistic a lot, but more people have been persecuted in the name of Christianity in the last 100 years than in all the years prior. All right, that's ongoing, and it's unabated in many parts of the world. And then to bring it back to where we as a congregation are, we've been in the book of Acts this year. And I think, as I've stressed again and again, I think we're here for a reason, and God wants us to get some particular things out of the book of Acts. And among other things, I want to remind everybody that this is the story in which we find ourselves, the book of Acts, right, as a church. Christians can say this everywhere, but in particular for us in this season, this is the story that we need to find ourselves in. And so what I want to do briefly is go over the outline of the book of Acts. highlighting a few things, and then again in the end turn us towards the direction that I think we need to go. So in your handout there, you can see that there's six sections to the book of Acts, six main sections, and I'm going to go through each one. At the end of every one of these sections, I've got a scripture listed there because Luke gives us a sort of summary of what's going on. This is turning points throughout the book. So in the first section, the gospel begins after Pentecost in Jerusalem, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached there. And in Jerusalem, there's a great response. Of course, this comes with the sending of the Spirit and the empowering of the church. But it ends, towards the end of it, everything looks great, and then towards the end of it, there's some conflict. Because within the church, there's conflict between Jewish believers and Jews of a more Gentile stripe. And so the church says, whoa, we need to resolve this conflict. And they appoint leaders, they appoint seven men, seven deacons, to distribute food aid to the widows. But the thing I want to stress is that it ends in a kind of a conflict, and they ordain these leaders. And then from that time on, we move to the next step. I would like to read this scripture here then, Acts 6:7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So he summarizes what's gone on. The church has been growing. There's been some growing pains, but the church continues to grow. So notice what he says. It continues to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied. And then we get to the second section. And in this section, the gospel expands from around Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, areas just outside of it. So there's sort of a concentric circle. And it spreads primarily to these areas through these deacons that are ordained. So it opens with the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And this is sort of a pattern and a paradigm through the book of Acts. The gospel seems to spread in the midst of opposition, or because of opposition, or because of persecution. So Stephen is stoned, and as a consequence, the church scatters, and it says that the Christians, as they went everywhere, they scattered, and they proclaimed the word. So there's, if you will, there's a fire, and it causes a seed to germinate, and the gospel goes forward because of this. In the midst of this, you get Paul's bizarre conversion, all right? This is something that nobody anticipated and nobody planned. Nobody said, oh boy, Paul the apostle, or Saul, the persecutor of Christianity, is going to become a Christian. But he does at the Lord's initiative, at God's initiative. And at the end of that time, he too is persecuted, right? They're trying to kill him in Jerusalem. And so the disciples whisk him away and send him off to Tarsus, and we don't hear much from him from there. So this next stage, the gospel is spread further. There continues to be some persecution, And then we have this summary that Luke gives us in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So notice what it says again in its summary phrase. It says the church had peace and was being built up, and it multiplied. Now we get to the third section. In this section, the gospel goes decisively to Gentiles for the first time. And again, the thing I want to reiterate here is that Peter was not sitting around with other leaders of the church and saying, you know, we really need to bring the gospel to Gentiles too. He had an encounter with God who had to reiterate to him three times, I want you to go and speak, or essentially the message was, I want you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he goes. He goes, there's a great reception among Cornelius and his family, but it draws great controversy in Jerusalem, and he has to explain and defend himself. So the gospel moves forward, but once again, it is God that is moving it forward. It is God that is directing Peter to go somewhere he never thought of going. And so we get this summary in Acts 12:24-23. Immediately an angel of the Lord, this is speaking of King Herod, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, grim, and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. So once again, we get a summary that despite some conflict that's going on and some controversy, the gospel continues. Now we get to the fourth section. And in this section begins with the church, and this is sort of appropriate to mention for us tonight. This section begins with the church in prayer and fasting. They're in Antioch. They're in a time of prayer and fasting. And at that point, the Holy Spirit says, as the scripture says, to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had prepared for them. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, directs the church to send Paul and Barnabas on their first mission trip. And they go through modern-day Turkey. And there's controversy with this because many Gentiles are believing. And the question for the church becomes, wait a minute, Gentiles who become Christians, do they need to become Jewish? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the Jewish food laws? And of course, the church, after this journey, gathers in Jerusalem and they determine, no, Gentiles do not need to follow these Jewish practices. And at the end of this section, so there's a bit of controversy. Once again, the gospel goes forward, but there's controversy within the church over this issue of Gentile believers. So we get the summary of Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So remember, at this point, there's about 15 years that have gone by in the book of Acts as these things are going on. Now we get to verse five, or the fifth section. And on this, during this section, Paul once again is on a mission trip. He's in Asia, but notice the decisive turn is that Paul goes from Asia to Europe. This is when the gospel first goes from Asia to Europe. And Paul doesn't go because he planned it. Paul goes because he had other plans and God redirects him. If you'll remember that section, the Spirit of the Lord prevents him from going into Bithynia, and then he has this dream directing him to go to Europe. And so he goes to Philippi and the church grows there. And so once again, there's an extension of the gospel to a new geographical region. It's going to more and more Gentiles, but it is God who is directing it, not Paul, not the church leaders. And so we get the summary of Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Once again, the summary is the gospel's going forward. God is blessing his endeavors for the gospel of his son Jesus to spread. And so we finally get to the last section. And this takes us all the way from Ephesus, where Paul last was, to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome. And it says that Paul resolved in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. And the ultimate outcome is he goes to Jerusalem. There's huge controversy and opposition. There in Jerusalem, he's arrested, and Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, fear not, as you have spoken of me before those here, you're going to speak of me in Rome. And so Paul knows he's going to go to Rome. And he spends almost 5 years in prison and ultimately winds up in Rome, where we get this last summary, Acts 28:30, last verses of Acts. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense under house arrest, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All right, so if I could go back and just have you look at those summary verses again. The word of God continued to increase and multiplied after the second section. The church had peace and was being built up, and it multiplied. After the third section, it increased and multiplied. You get the idea. These are the summaries of what's going on. So let me draw out a few observations from all of this. First, all throughout the book of Acts, Luke makes it clear that God is initiating what's going on, that he pours out the Spirit at Pentecost, that he directs the church to new areas and new territories. It's not sort of a strategy of their own, but it is God who is doing the directing of the church. It is often, and this is very important, through conflict, disaster, and powerlessness that the gospel goes forward. Does that make sense? The church is persecuted, and they go forward spreading the gospel. Paul is arrested, and he becomes in prison, able in some ways unique to be able to continue to share the gospel. The point is that the gospel goes forward because that is God's desire, and it can't be hindered by any circumstances. It can't be hindered by persecution. It can't be hindered by internal conflict in the church. God is leading his people and he's extending the gospel forward. So you almost might say, I mean, one commentator puts it this way. He says, well, here's the method you should go. You should go, you should preach, you should get a crowd, you should cause a controversy, you should get arrested, you should get punished. That's the way to preach the gospel. He's being a little tongue-in-cheek, but that seems to be part of what Luke is saying, that it is in spite of the conflict that the gospel brings, it is in spite of the opposition that it faces, that it continues to go forth. Does that make sense? So I say that because if I'm mistaken, well, one way or another, it doesn't really matter what happens. We should endeavor to bless our society. We should endeavor to elect officials that we believe in. But at one level, it doesn't matter because the gospel will go forward. And if that is our primary concern, we can be at peace, right? I mean, we should do all we can, and we're called to do all we can. But the message of Acts is the church was in no means in control. The church was in no means in a position of power. The church was in no means in a position of influence. But nonetheless, the gospel went forward. And the church salted the Roman Empire. It leavened the Roman Empire such that in the years to come, it ameliorated and bettered all kinds of evils in the Roman Empire. But it took a long time, and it took the patience and the persistence of the church proclaiming the word of the gospel. Does that make sense? And so it's just an encouragement to us. We're just called a part of the same mission. We're part of the same story. And despite whatever disasters or conflict may come, we're called to just simply go forward because the gospel can't be hindered. And that's the story we're a part of, the story of the announcement that the authority of all people is Jesus Christ, that he has defeated death, and that he is the judge of every person that has ever lived. And he's coming one day to set the world right and to fix what's wrong with the world. So, if you will, we are in Acts. If there's a seventh panel, the church has been in the seventh panel since that time, or seventh section, right? We have these six sections there. We're in those sections. Our mission has not changed. We are to be the people who bear witness of who Jesus is. We are to be the people who tell others what we know of the risen Lord Jesus, that he's the conqueror of death and that he's coming to judge the world. As a church, we're called to plant churches. I don't know how many of you, I don't know if I mention this that often. You know, we have three congregations. I think within the next 6 months, we'll be planting out Ben and his team from LCF. And we've mentioned it on occasion. I'm hoping in the next couple of years, we send Kelly out with another congregation from TCF. And I would ask people to set your hearts on that. Now, remember, Paul made his plans, and sometimes God tweaked those plans. Paul was spreading the gospel, and he wanted to go to Bithynia, and God said, no, don't go to Bithynia, but go here. But the point is, it's going forward, and we want to be deliberate to be able to be tuned in to what God is doing and keep our hearts open to where God is directing us. So let me say it this way. Regardless of where our culture goes, where the world goes, we are not to panic as Christians. We are not to be angry about circumstances. We are to be patient. We are to be persistent. We are to be humble. And we are to hold forth the word of life. Does that make sense? I think that's what you see in Paul and in Peter. You don't see them sort of going around raging and furious about circumstances. They're going forward calmly calling forth the word of life. And that's what we are called to. So we're entering in this time of a fast. Our fast is coming up in a couple weeks. Andy, you want to put that up just so people see it, and I'll explain it real quick. So there at the bottom, it's a three-day fast. We've done this for years, and I want to explain a couple things about it. First, it starts after dinner on Friday, on Tuesday, and we'll break at church together when we meet that night. And also, we're going to baptize Caroline that night, so that'll be kind of a fun night. But I want to talk about fasting real briefly. I will encourage people to figure out how they're going to participate in the fast. Maybe later we can discuss that. The bottom line is fasts are time to remove distractions and attune our hearts and our minds to God and what he's saying. The Bible is full of admonitions to have ears that hear and eyes that see. In the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is constantly getting onto the disciples because he says, you guys are deaf and dumb. You don't see what's going on. And so fasting is a way to recognize God. Sometimes I get dull. I get closed off to you. My heart can get hard. I can get distracted. And I am unable to hear you. What you see in the book of Acts is the church tuned in to God. You see them praying. You see them fasting. You see them hearing from God because they're very deliberate to avoid distractions. Again, fasting is one of the hallmarks of the church in Acts because it's an opportunity to seek God. So this time of fasting is a time to reorient our vision, to clarify the things that God has spoken in Acts and the things that God has spoken to us as a church. Jesus is in charge of every step, and what we need to be able to do is be tuned into him. Does that make sense? We need to be able to be tuned into him, not making our own plans, but directed by him and empowered by him. And sometimes, disaster is often how the next step goes forward. All right, that's the way it happened in Acts. And that might happen with us, and we don't need to get worried about that. So basically, we are learning. You should practice fasting all the time. We have a weekly fast. But you should, fasting is learning the skill of hearing God, and it really is a skill. I don't know if you could say this has always been the case, but I think we have more things to divert us and to fill our attention than any other time in history. All right, human beings now have more things to distract and divert us. You know, one of the big problems people talk about is the overflow of information. You know, there were times in history when you didn't have a lot of information. Now, we can't figure out what to do with all the information we have. All right, it was Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, who said, this is a great quote, he said, "All humanity's problems stem from his inability to sit quietly in a room alone." And, you know, I want you to think about that. And I would issue this challenge. Get in a room where there's nothing much there, not your phone for sure. Set an alarm and just try to sit there for an hour and see how you do. I would just issue that challenge and ask people to see how they do. All right, let me say it again. He said, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Think about how the itch to just go to the phone. And the phone's not evil. These are great tools that we have. But think about how much we can't pay attention and tune in and stop and be quiet and listen and open up our hearts. Studies are proving again and again and again that we are more and more distracted than ever, and that there is no such thing as multitasking. All right? Multitasking is just doing many things at once badly. All right, and they're proving that again and again. So this is what this time of fasting is about. So we have, I think, 3 weeks before it starts, and I would just encourage people to really be deliberate, maybe all during this time, to think about how you're going to participate and to just be setting aside time. So I want to give some suggestions for how you might do that. I want to give some suggestions for how you might do that. So the first thing is this. Set your heart. When Ezra comes to, after the Babylonian captivity, he comes to Jerusalem, it says that he set his heart to study the law, to teach it, and to do it. And it's a great phrase. He set his heart. He established it. What this means is, I think everybody knows what this means. Sometimes you're like, yeah, you know, I'm going to start exercising. That's not setting your heart. All right, everybody has good inclinations all the time, and maybe they take a stab at it. But setting your heart is making a determined commitment that you're going to do this thing, right? And so I want to challenge everybody to set your heart to seek God during this season, to really be determined to find out what in the book of Acts personally challenges you, to really determine you're going to take time to seek God and listen. Does that make sense? So the first thing is just decide that. And you know, I mean, it's fine to be honest and say, you know what, I'm just not deciding to do it. But you should probably be honest one way or another. I'm going to do this. And the second thing is this. Remove distractions. Figure out how you need to remove distractions. I know some people, I have some friends, anybody in here? I have some friends that have gone to flip phones. Anybody know anybody that's done that? They've gone to flip phones precisely to get rid of the distractions of a smartphone. It's precisely, I mean, there's just so many options, and then you go to the App Store and there's a million more options. And it just can be kind of paralyzing. So it may be you say there's some distractions. I was going to forego entertainment for a while. I mean, after all, we're in the age of binge watching where you can watch them at any time, so surely you can put it off till after this period of time, right? Think about how your digital devices encroach on your life and think about how you might wisely pull away from them for a while. Clear your schedule as much as possible. All right? Think about how you're going to really take time to seek God. It would be a great experiment just to, I mean, does anybody, there are some apps out there, now I'm encouraging an app, there's some apps out there that will tell you how often you check your phone, how often you go to it, and that could be really depressing and encouraging and challenging at the same time. So consider those things. The third thing is to have some time of waiting and paying attention. We work through this every year that, you know, the fast occurs during the work week, and we've tried to figure out ways to do it. I would just encourage you to be deliberate, to find time during those days, to spend time alone, praying, listening to God, pray with others, maybe read through Acts, maybe in the weeks to come be reading through Acts. Spend some time and really pray and really seek God for his will for your life and what he may want you to do. And then the last thing I would just say is be prepared to respond, right? The point is, it says of Ezra that he set his heart to study the word, to teach it, and to do it, right? He determined that he was going to do the things that that God was teaching in the law. And so there needs to be a response, and there needs to be an ability to share and say, yeah, this is where I think God has challenged me or encouraged me in this last year. Last thing I want to do, and then we'll be done, is I want to suggest at least three ways that you might respond during this time, through the fast. And the one is just personal and individual. And here's what I mean by this. Sometimes in your own life, there are issues or distractions or problems such that you're really not equipped to do anything other than get your own act in order. Does everybody know what I mean by that? I mean, it can be as simple as your disciplines are out of order and you just don't read the Bible much. You really don't pray. Maybe the best thing that this time can do for you is to reboot that and to get that fixed. Maybe you've just been in a period of spiritual sloth and you need to repent of that. You need to learn to be shaken and woken up and get out of that. Maybe there's a besetting sin in your life that you need to get clarity on and find freedom from. So that may be where some people are, and that's a great place to be if you really meet God in it. And I would challenge people that just at that bare level, you should do that. But a second thing may be being a part of a team. You know, the Holy Spirit said, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work to which I've called them. And they were set apart from a time of seeking and praying and fasting. They were set apart by God for a particular role. And this could be as simple as knowing your role in a team, knowing your role in a home group, knowing what part you play and playing it well and giving yourself to that. Does that make sense? And then the third way, you know, I think during this year and during this time, God has spoken some things and will be speaking some things about the direction for our church. And you may get some clarity on that. You may hear from God on that. But I would suggest that it would come from the other two being in place. Does that make sense? There's sort of a progression to these. You're probably going to be more in a position to hear God about such things if your personal life is in order and the relationships you have in a team are in order. Does that make sense? So those three areas. And that's what I wanted to do tonight. Next week, I think we may talk a little bit more about some particular things about Acts and where TCF is in particular. But I wanted to give us an admonishment. I wanted to give us plenty of lead time to be thinking about this. I know in years past, we were like, oh, hey, next week's the fast. And everybody's like, what? I want to encourage people to really be prepared for this. I'll close by saying this. Fasting should be a time when you're really giving some things up to seek God. And there's a lot of errors that people make. Some people say, well, I can't because of work, and they just don't do anything. I want to encourage you, I want to say this strongly, don't take it wrongly. That's not acceptable. challenge yourself. You may not challenge yourself to the same extent that somebody else does, but figure out some ways that you can give some things up and seek God. And I have suggestions if you want suggestions. And I don't want to nitpick details, but does that make sense? Some people just say, forget it. Some people go too extreme, all right? Some people need to be smart about how they fast or how they take this time. And maybe sometimes those people are too extreme and they're so scrupulous about, I'm just not going to do anything, that it's not really a profitable time. All right. Sometimes people who give up some real modest things and really set their hearts and are really trying to seek God, they may have a better time of fasting than other people. Does that make sense? So my main encouragement is that we have time to think about how we're going to do this so that we're all rallied and we're all together as the weeks approach. Does that make sense? And I'm hoping that what David Ravenhill shares will be really right where we are and right what we need to hear.